remain standing for prayer.
Father in heaven, truly we would ask for your help in keeping that which we have been singing this very morning, that we would from our hearts bow our knees before thee, that we would know what it is to be humble in thy sight and to know thy abiding presence in the midst of your people. Our Father, we come to thee through the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. We come through his imputed righteousness. We come unto thee knowing that you have declared us to be the children of God. And Lord, we would come asking then for the moving of thy Spirit in the midst of thy people. Lord, we have heard already from thy word. We are thankful for what you did in the early church, the great demonstrations of your power and majesty, even as you moved in the church and in the society round about. Lord, it shames us that we have not seen such outpourings. We have not seen such zeal in the church of Christ in our day. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we thank thee that we are a part of thy church. We are joined in union to Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And Lord, we would ask then this day that you would come and that you would quicken your people. Lord, we confess that the problems that we have in walking after thee are not due to the Holy Spirit. They are not due to the Word of God. They are due to our own sins and our own carnality and our own deadness of heart. And Lord, we would come and say with the psalmist, Lord, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. Help us then this morning as we would study again thy word. Give to thy servant the unction of thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as thy word comes forth, we would each one know our hearts being lifted up, our hearts being drawn out after Jesus Christ. Come in this meeting. For those that are unsaved, quicken them with that new birth. For those that are saved, Lord, give them that renewal that only comes from on high as well. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn again in our hymnals to number 203. 203, the Holy Ghost is here. We'll sing it to the tune 202 immediately above it. 203.
Thank you.
Again, let's turn to number 435. 435, and after we have sung Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, we will hear our scripture reading from Mr. Tim Gardner. But first we will sing 435.
My name is Tim Gardner, and I'm the treasurer here. A lot of you already know. I just wanted to say that my mother pointed me to Christ when I was 7 years old. She led me to the Lord. And by God's grace, if you do the math, I'm 57. That was 50 years ago. And by God's grace, I'm still going on with the Lord. And I praise him for his mercy to me. We're going to read a couple passages. First, Acts, of course. Acts 1:12. And then we'll go through a couple of these other passages. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and the women
and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as one of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as to fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which spake Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Okay, let's go down to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles.
Number 193. 193 in our hymnals before Reverend Mooney comes to bring the morning's word to us. He's from our church in Alabama, for those who don't know him. But first we will sing number 193, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Let's all stand as we sing. 193.
Appreciate each year our brother Miles Mercer leading the service. Oh, brother Miles Carper leading the service. And we enjoyed singing this morning. Sometimes when I have to go to church and listen to myself preach, I especially enjoy the song service. After all, I want something for me. And so I enjoy the singing and besides, I'm a short preacher. First sermon I ever preached was like between 5 and 10 minutes. And so I've been trying over the years to get a little more substance and a little more time. But I can usually barely eke out 30 minutes. I mean, sometimes they say that one's only 20 minutes. That was just 25. Well, so there's no need to sleep today because you won't get a very long nap. Okay, so, well, let us pray together. Let us all pray. We thank Thee, our Father in heaven, for Thy holy word that has been read in our hearing. And Lord, we confess that as we hear Thy word and the experience of the early church, we rejoice and yet we grieve because we have not seen and experienced what they did in those marvelous ways. Oh God, we praise Thee even for these songs that we've been singing, how convicting they are when we consider the reality that they remind us of in our own experience. We compare the two, oh Lord, and we see our grievous failure. Now, Lord, we praise Thee that Thy word is truth. And Lord, Thou hast said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So, Lord, as we come into this week, we thank Thee for this Thy day. We praise Thee that though our Savior was crucified in shame and suffered so horribly for us unworthy sinners, yet this is the day of victory. This is the day when our Savior rose from the dead and demonstrated that He was not only man, but the God-man, God manifest in human flesh. We rejoice in our risen Lord that even this day sits in the seat of power. We rejoice that this day our Savior prays for us in like manner to those prayers that He prayed on this earth. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt breathe upon us Thy Spirit. We need Thee. Oh God, we confess that without Thee we are nothing. Without Thee, oh God, we can do nothing but sin and fail. So Lord, we pray for grace. We pray for help from heaven for each of us to hear. Lord, help the preacher to hear as well as those that are seated. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to Thy people. We pray, oh God, that Thou wilt kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. We pray that Thou wilt do so for Thy everlasting glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The year was 1857. The place was the Zion Presbyterian Church located in Charleston, South Carolina. The church was composed of 600 slaves and these were African Americans, and the minister was Dr. John Giraudoux, a very famous minister, a very powerful minister, a man who could have gone anywhere in the nation to have pastored, but he was called specifically to that ministry. And for several weeks, the church had been hearing about the moving of God in the nation. And the Fulton Street prayer meeting in New York City had taken place. It was underway still and was underway for many decades after that. But the Spirit of God was being poured out in America. And they wanted that mighty outpouring in their congregation as well. So every night for many weeks they had been meeting for specific prayer. The church gathered together praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on that particular night, there were many tears and much sobbing heard from the people praying at different points in the congregation in that meeting. And as the meeting finally came to the close, right before Dr. Giraudoux closed the meeting in prayer, he said that it was very evident that the Holy Spirit was beginning his work among the people. And he said, tomorrow night, we will begin the preaching. So he closed the service in prayer, and he began making his way down the center aisle to the door to shake hands with the people as they went out. And as he walked down the aisle, suddenly the Holy Spirit hit him, he said, like a bolt of lightning. And he turned around and immediately went back into the pulpit and he began exhorting the people. The congregation had not stirred. They were sitting there waiting. And as he began the exhortations, the church building did not empty until nearly daylight the following morning, because so many people were coming to the Savior. Over the next several months, 600 slaves and 300 white people came to Christ in that house. It is estimated that more than 1 million souls were swept into the kingdom of grace during those years, 1857, 1858, and the brethren who had come over from Northern Ireland at the time of the New York prayer meeting, they experienced that and they went back home. And they began to pray. And in 1859, the great revival took place in Ulster, going into some other parts of Britain, and all the way to the tip of South Africa. A mighty movement of God, over 1 million souls swept into the kingdom. Well, our scripture reading that we have heard this morning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 tells us, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. One day, 3,000 souls. And as you heard in Sunday school, there was another day that we read recorded where thousands, many thousands more came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is most wonderful thing. This is what the Free Church in North America has been praying for over the last 40 years. And we haven't seen our prayers answered yet, but some of us still believe that such wonderful works of God as are spoken of here in Acts, these wonderful works of God are yet going to be seen and be realized on this continent again. Because they have been seen on this continent in various times of awakening. Now, we would love to be a part of such a wonderful work of God. So let us notice from the scriptures that we as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a great personal responsibility and a matter of accountability in regard to praying for this great work of God. So first of all, what did those believers do with the responsibility that they had after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven? He told them what to do. If you look in chapter 1 of Acts and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, or it's our Savior speaking here, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And look down at verse 8. He says, but Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Savior had said, in Luke's Gospel 24, chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In the same Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 13, our Lord had clearly said, if ye then being evil, and if you're honest, you can identify with that. I used to call my daughters when they were in college, and I said, how are you? And they said, well, I'm good. And I said, well, I really can't say that, because I know, as I study the doctrine of depravity, I find out that it especially applies to me. And the Scripture says there's none good but God. And so, when the Lord Jesus said, if ye then being evil, I know it was the word directly for me. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So it's very important that we ask. That we ask regularly. Now God heard their cry, and not immediately, not instantly, but after some days of fasting and praying, God heard them. And you know, it was over 65 years ago that the forefathers in our denomination spent some days of fasting and prayer. And God moved. God answered. And God anointed Ian Paisley with great power in the Holy Spirit to mightily preach the gospel. Now, let's look a little closer at the circumstance here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. You need to note that. I've underlined that word fire in my Bible. I think it's very important. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in languages. And all of these people from these different nations were astounded that they were all hearing it in their local languages, their own dialect, in these various places. And they were shocked. How can this be? And some of them, of course, were not too thrilled about it. And they said that these folks are drunk. They're filled with new wine. Well, the Lord Jesus had spoken of the fire. You remember John truly baptized with water, we read in verse 5 of chapter 1, Jesus said these words, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John had actually said in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, that is Christ, who comes after me, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's important to note. There was this sense of fire, this burning power in the as the Spirit of God filled them. Now, God filled His people, but He filled them because He had a task for them to do. And that task is spreading the gospel, as we saw on the boards up here. We saw that it was to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. And over again in the book of Acts, in the mighty power of the Spirit, He infilled His people. Even as He filled that church in Charleston, South Carolina in 1860, 57. Now, we saw it this morning here in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 4 of Acts and verse 8, the filling came again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He was defending the truth of what they were doing. And then if you look at verse 31 of chapter 4 of Acts, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And there was a great evidence of the infilling of the Spirit. They were speaking the word of God boldly. They weren't afraid anymore. And then if you look over at chapter 6 of Acts and verse 3, one of the qualifications for the deacons in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost." There it is. A deacon is one who needs to be full of the Holy Ghost. But not only deacons, not only church officers, but all the people of God. It is our very duty. Now you think, "Preacher, where did you get that?" It's certainly a blessing from God, but we're going to see a little farther along. Now, as we look at the circumstances of Acts 2, what did the fullness of the Holy Spirit look like? If you look at Acts chapter 2 again, verse 12, Acts 2 and 12, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" They're drunk. But Peter said in verse 15, "These are not drunken as you suppose." He said, "No. The lost Jews thought that the believers were under the control and under the dominating influence and power of drink, of wine." Well, Peter pointed out the distinct difference. No, they are not drunk with wine. They are full of the Holy Spirit, as was prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Joel, as you heard this morning. Paul also pointed out the distinction. Now, you know, Peter pointed it out on the day of Pentecost. And who was he pointing out that distinction to? He was pointing out the distinction to the Hebrew people. They are not drunk. They are full of the Holy Ghost. Paul, the particular apostle to the Gentiles, Paul pointed out the same matter to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look over there for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you would turn over there, you can keep something in the book of Acts so you can get back there. But Ephesians chapter 5, this is a wonderful portion of God's Word. I think when I lived in Northern Ireland many years ago, every church I went to, I preached them my message from Ephesians chapter 5. Because George Whitefield said that a sermon didn't properly preach to us, preached about a dozen times. So I got to preach that a dozen times or more while I was over there. But anyway, we got to read the scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was pointing out to the Gentile believers, beginning to read with verse 14. Verse 14, "Wherefore saith he, 'Awake, thou that sleepest.'" Anybody sleeping? That's for you. Okay, "Wake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll conclude our reading right there for the moment at verse 20. Now you see the context in which this is set. Paul has been laying the great doctrines of the faith out to these Gentile believers in the church in Ephesus, even as he did in his great doctrinal treatise to the Roman believers. And now he begins to apply it and say, this is what you must do on the basis of this. Now, look at verse 18 there. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess is very interesting. You remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son in Luke's gospel in chapter 15 and verse 13, he went and he wasted his substance, all of his inheritance, in riotous living. The word for riotous living is the same word here for excess. All right, now when a person is under the influence of alcohol and under the control, that's our big thing now. Let's think about this. The matter we're considering here is the control. It's either going to be the control of the Holy Spirit or the control of the wine in this context. Now, when someone is under the control of alcohol, the drunkard is wasteful. What did the prodigal son do? He threw it away. He got all of them were having a big party, and he said, "Oh, y'all come in. I'll pay for all of you. Go ahead. Yeah, get another one. It's on me." He was throwing away, wasting his life and wasting his wealth with both hands. Throwing away a substance under the control of alcohol. A drunkard is wasteful. Under the control and influence of alcohol, the drunkard also has no control over his possessions. Also, he has no control over his balance. I remember when we lived in Northern Ireland, we had the privilege of working in a rescue mission there, not far from the Martyrs, and we would sometimes go down the Ravenhill Road and we would find these guys that obviously didn't have any control for their balance because they were lying on the sidewalk in their vomit. And we noticed sometimes when they would come to the home, we wouldn't let them come in drunk because they wanted to do bad things, sometimes fight and hurt others, pick on people that were smaller than them. But a lot of times, you know, you can see they didn't have any balance. They had no balance, had no control over their balance, had no control over their speech because they're under the control of a substance that's controlling them rather than being controlled by the Spirit of God. They have no control over what they say, have no control over how they act. A drunkard is foolishly brave when they get full of the alcohol, then they become willing to fight people they would never have dared to fight when they were sober and in their right mind. That's why Christmas Evans, the great Welsh evangelist, lost one of his eyes because under the influence of alcohol, he thought he was a pretty tough dude. And then he lost his eye in a fight, a drunken fight. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, a young person filled with the Holy Spirit does not throw away his life, does not waste his life, does not throw away with both hands his life. If you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is very likely that you will throw away your life with both hands. And that reminds me of what the hymn writer said that we'll sing in the last song about the wrecks of time. What a grievous thing it is when we see young people and their only little bleep on the radar that's left of them is the wreck of time. They're a wreck on the scene of time. And unless you give yourself to the Lord, and unless you even desire to be a spirit-filled believer, you can very easily end up throwing away your life. A young person filled with the Holy Spirit has a balanced life. It's not out there wobbling under control and falling every which way. A life of a Spirit-filled young person is a balanced life. It's not a life filled with laziness. It's not a life that is all taken up with entertainment, always having to be glued to the latest device for games and for social entertainment. A young person filled with the Holy Spirit is one who has controlled speech, good speech, controlled by good words and kind words and unselfish words, ministering to others' words, words that honor the Lord, and even the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain, whether you use the actual word God or if you use one of the substitutes for it, you know, saying these slang words that we ought not to be saying, and even saying such thing as, oh my G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S, because you know the preacher hadn't got any. So if I said that, I would be blaspheming. Oh, my goodness. No, it's His goodness. And I shouldn't just say that about myself because I hadn't got any of my own. All of mine is His. So if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my speech will show that. And a young person, such a young person filled with the Holy Spirit's actions are such as glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is the very opposite of being under the control or under the influence of alcohol in this verse. Now, in the context of Ephesians, immediately, those filled with and those controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's manifested. What do? Verse 15. All right. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. They're upright. They don't walk as fools, but they walk as wise people. Verse 16, they don't waste their life because they don't waste their time redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because they realize that their life is made up of time. And we only have a short time. So why waste it in sin? And then those who are controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit understand the will of God. Oh, what is the will of God for my life? I just don't know. I don't know. Well, you need to read your Bible, because if you're following the Lord, you are in the will of God for your life. Understanding the will of the Lord, controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit, you will understand and you will do the will of God. Verse 19, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will be privately, personally enjoying worshiping God and singing to Him, and you'll also like to do it when you're with other believers, and you'll be endeavoring to make melody in your heart and to edify one another. And then in verse 20, those who are filled by the Holy Spirit are thankful. Yeah, I got some pretty hard trials, but in everything giving thanks, even in the trials that the early Christians had to suffer, and even as we suffer various trials today, we must have a thankful spirit, because who's in control? It's God. God, the Almighty Sovereign God, is controlling the circumstances. Let's don't kick against it. Let's don't say, my way, God, not your way. But let's say, I'm thankful, Lord, that I can breathe today. I'm thankful that I can enjoy this day. So help me to be thankful. So in the context, you see it there. You go on down a little farther, it gets really up close and personal. Chapter 5 and verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hey, young people, can you demonstrate that one this week? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm the best dude. I'm the best dude. Oh, no, no. I prefer my brethren before me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, now you notice where it really comes on? Wives and husbands. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that's a tough one. None of us husbands have really loved our wives as Christ loved the church. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be trying. We shouldn't be earnestly endeavoring and praying that God will give us grace to do that. Now, you know the only way, wife, you can submit to your husband? You know, husband, the only way we can love our wives? We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. all of these duties. The only way we can fulfill any of these things in the Christian life. You go down to chapter 6. Only way you children and young people can obey your parents. The only way you can honor those that God used to bring you into this scene of time is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll say, oh man, there's the old man. What's that hag want with me now? Okay, now look. You must glorify God in honoring and obeying your parents. And the only way you can do that is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll fail. And then notice the matter of employees and employers. I punched the clock today and I didn't really give it all I had, but okay. The way for employees to honor their employers, the way for employees to serve is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And employers, here's my chance. Okay, now employers, it's always important that employers treat their employees as Christians. We have a great example today. You can go online and check out David Green, who owns Hobby Lobby. He not only treats his employees in good ways, he does a lot of extra things for them to encourage them in things of godliness and applying godly principles to everything. Pretty amazing. So the only way an employee can be a good employee, the only way an employer can be a good employer is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see how necessary it is. And how do we get there? Well, that's very important. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a casual option for a believer. Now let me say this loud and clear. If you don't get anything else from this old preacher, just listen to what God's Word says. The matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a casual option that we can either or opt out of this one. No. The Scripture makes it a clear command. It is in the continual present imperative here. It is literally constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the command. Now, if you and I are not being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's the blame, okay? Now, don't run off yet. Don't listen to a heretic anymore. If you and I are not doing this and being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly every day, we are not obeying God. We are disobedient. Now, we cannot regenerate ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit's work that births us into Christ, that hovers over us and brings us to the saving knowledge of Christ, putting life into us. We can't regenerate ourselves. But if you are a believer, if you are indeed in Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we must yield to Him. We must desire His control. We must desire His influence every day. We must daily ask for the infilling by His fullness. Oh, as we read the Word, as we pray each day, we need to thank the Holy Spirit for regenerating us. And I do that. I just like to get alone and think about the Lord. Have some quiet time. And I thank the Lord, first of all, that God has had mercy not only upon a worm, but upon a rotten worm. And I praise God that that the Holy Spirit would even regenerate a dead, rotten, filthy, worthless sinner like me. I remember sitting over where some of you guys are sitting this morning on a Sunday morning listening to Bert Cook preach the Word at the old Sharon Drive place there, and the Lord regenerated me that day. I'd been trying hard to be a Christian. I've been dotting the I's and crossing the T's, had my hair cut right and everything right, you know. I don't have to worry about that now, but anyway, I was doing all that stuff, but I didn't know the Lord. I didn't love the Lord. I didn't have a passion for the Lord. And God changed me that day. And I just thank God. Get before God and just, I thank Him for regenerating a worthless, rotten, no good, filthy, wretched sinner. Hallelujah. And adopting such into his family. Hallelujah. Well, we need to thank the Holy Spirit for regenerating us, but we must earnestly ask, as Jesus taught us, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So let us be asking. But you know, we must be actively confessing our sins of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. How many times we have grieved Him, how many times we have quenched Him when we should have been obedient to do what He was moving us to do. We have failed to honor Him by fulfilling the lust of our flesh. We must confess our sinful pursuit of the sinful world. We must confess our defeats by Satan. We must actively resist Satan. And you notice what follows right here in Ephesians 6, the Christian armor. We must seriously put on each part with prayer each day. And this week, and every day of the week, we must seek for the Holy Spirit's infilling as believers. We cannot live acceptably before the Lord through the energy of our sinful flesh. We cannot rightly live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's fullness. Do we see how we need the Holy Spirit's fullness? You know, when we get serious with God, and when we earnestly and daily seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit to empower our lives, then we will see God moving. We will see God stirring and reviving His church and sending awakening grace into our dead, depraved, corrupt and decaying society. And we will see again what God did with a few who saw that. Jeremiah Lanphier saw it, and he was crying out to God in New York City in 1857 and following. It was Jeremiah Meneely in Northern Ireland and the others who got the burden. Just a few. And look what God did for those nations. Oh, may God have mercy upon us to remember it's not an option. It's not an either or. Leave it there. The Lord God commands us, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. Now, here's the positive. But constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Almighty God, that Thou to show us how, what miserable failures we are. But Lord, we are thankful that our triune God is so good and merciful and gracious that we've not been wiped off the face of the planet because of our failures. We thank Thee for Thy mercy. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed us so fully and completely what it is to be full of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the early church. And, oh God, we pray that Thou will create in each of us such a soul thirst for Thee that we will ask Thee every day from the very depth of our being, oh Holy Spirit, fill me to the uttermost. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.